The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You guys may be seated. Y'all look good? Feel good? Ready for a hot dog? It's good to see you guys. We were out last week. My uncle passed away. I got a feeling this is just going to keep going down, but that's fine. We'll see what happens. Not the message, the stand. So, thank you for your prayers. It's been a crazy couple weeks, but so thankful to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, let's turn with you Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. While you do that, I was reading this week in the Gospel Coalition. It was interesting. It was on John Witherspoon. Do you know who John Witherspoon was? Any history? John Witherspoon was probably, maybe, the most significant, one of the most significant people in the signing of the Declaration of Independence. He was the only clergyman that actually signed it. And his message, based out of Psalm 76, entitled The Dominion of the Providence Over Passions of Men, was considered to be one of the messages that actually pushed towards it. And I was reading it this week. It was really interesting because it's not exactly what you think it would be. And some of the language is going to sound funny because they talk different than a little bit, evidently, at least than I did. But I just want to read you the sermon, part of it, not the whole thing. It says, I do not blame your ardor in preparing for the resolute of defense for your temporal rights, but consider, I beseech you, the truly infinite importance of salvation of your souls. It is much moment whether you or your children shall be rich or poor, or liberty or in bonds. It is of much a moment whether it's a beautiful this beautiful, beautiful country shall increase in fruitfulness from year to year, being cultivated by active industry, possessed by independent freedom. Or the scanty produce of the negligent fields shall be eaten up by hungry publicans, while the timid owners tremble at the tax-gathering approach. And it is of less of a moment, by brethren, whether you shall be heirs of glory or heirs of hell. Is your state on earth for a fleeting years of such a moment? And is it less of a moment that what shall be your state through endless ages? Have you assembled together willing to hear what shall be said on public affairs, or to join in the imploring of the blessing of God on the council and arms of the United Colonies? And can you ever be unconcerned what shall become of you forever, when all the monuments of human greatness shall be laid in ashes, for the earth itself and all the works that are in thereas shall be burnt up? Suffer me to beseech you, or rather to give you warning, not to be to rest satisfied with a form of godliness, denying the power. Therefore, there can be no true religion till there be discovery of your lost state by nature and practice, and an acceptance of Christ Jesus, who is offered in the gospel. Unhappy those who, whether despise his mercy or ashamed of his cross, believe it. There is no salvation in any other. There is no name under heaven given amongst men by which we may be saved. Unless you're united to him by a lively faith, not to the resentment of haughty monarch, but to the sword of divine justice that hangs over you, and the fullness of divine vengeance shall speedily overtake you. I do not speak this only to the heaven daring groveling, but to every insistible secure sinner, to all those who ever dissent orderly in their civil deportment. The fear of men who may make you hide your profanity, produce an experience that make you abhorbor in the riot, and as you advance in your life, one vice may supplement another and hold its place, but nothing less than the sovereign grace of God can produce a saving change of heart and temper, or fit you in his presence. So the message that pushed towards the independence of our country, we give thanks for today. Thankful for the temporal freedoms that we have, yes. But the eternal deliverance for us, oh yes. Amen? Amen. Turn with me to Psalms 1. Super excited about the series. Super excited for many reasons. Psalms 1 for me, I would say, it may be in so many ways the scripture that has changed my life the most over, I don't know, the last 5 years. Psalms 1 is interesting because most of Psalms is a prayer, right? Most of Psalms is prayer and worship. And Psalms 1 starts off a little different. Almost sounds more like a proverb. I'm going to read it to you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water and yields its fruits for its season, and his leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that in the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's really interesting here as we read this, because you look at the scripture, and it's a book of prayers, and it's a book of worship, and it starts off talking about meditation. Most scholars and commentators over the years have pointed out to Psalms 1 as actually calling it a bridge to prayer. Kind of the stepping point into prayer as we talk about meditation. And I know we talk about meditation a lot of times. I think of yoga. We think of relaxation. It's a little different here. Richard Baxter, a 17th century British writer, says this: meditation is distinguished from the study of God's word, in which our aim is to learn the truth. But meditation is an affecting of our own hearts and our own minds. In meditation, it's not just the study of the Bible. What meditation does is it takes what you've learned and it does something with it. It moves. We so many times, I think, when at least in my own life, when we think of worship and even think of prayer, especially prayer, sometimes it's more like a Hail Mary, right? It's like a flare going up. And I think we really forget that this is, when we talk of prayer especially, it's a two-way conversation, right? It's not me just, and I'm not saying it can't be those things, but the idea is that it would be a two-way conversation. I hate cell phones. I really do. Like, I'm all for getting rid of them completely. I think if we just went back to the late 80s and brought those big phones back, then people wouldn't use them anyway. But I think it would be fine with me to get rid of cell phones. And one of the reasons is I don't know if it's my phone or if it's who I'm talking to. I get calls that always drop, right? They're always dropping. And so, especially my mom's, because she can't hear anyway, and I don't know if it's an excuse, but she's not here, so I can say that. But I'm constantly on the phone with her, and I can hear her, and then I respond back to her, but she can't hear me. Like, there's something going on, there's a block there. So many times, I feel like almost that's our conversation with the Lord, right? It becomes such a one-way thing. Eugene Peterson, if you want a great book on Psalms, and he talks about specifically Psalms 1 here, I would definitely encourage it. But in his book on Psalms, he says, Psalms 1, the fact that the bridge to prayer is you have to meditate on what God has said to you before you can rightfully speak. He says, essential to the practice of prayer is to fully realize that the first word is always God's word. There is a massive previousness of God's speech to our prayers. Left to ourselves, we would pray to some God who speaks what we like hearing, or to the part of God that we manage to understand. But what is critical is that we speak to the God who speaks to us and everything he speaks to us. There is a difference between praying to an unknown God whom we hope to discover in our praying and praying to a known God revealed through Israel and revealed through Jesus Christ who speaks our language. In the first, we indulge our appetite for religious fulfillment. In the second, we practice obedient faith. The first is a lot more fun. The second is a lot more important. Because what is essential in prayer is not that we learn to express ourselves, but we learn to answer God. See, the only way prayer in which you just say what's on your heart, you pour it out, but so many times because of the culture that we live in of self-expression, that's all it is. And what Peterson is saying here is that there needs to be this essential part of this personal relationship. And so what I'm going to give you today, I'm going to make this real practical, okay, because I think we see this through this, is there's really five P's here. I'm going to give you some things to digest. First, there is a priority here, and I don't think it's just in prayer. I think it's in worship, because the reason he's talking about the importance of meditation is this two-way conversation that has to take place with us. But there's another part to this. There's this promise that we see here, and it's an amazing promise. Look what he says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. So what is the promise here? The word blessed is it's a lot deeper than happy. The Hebrew word actually means this deep satisfaction, this deep fulfillment. Blessed is the one who does what? Well, first there's the negative, right? Blessed is the one who doesn't do this. Paul Tripp says this in Psalms 1. He says, there's an alert to the subtle but progressive influences that they're talking about here. Walking, standing, sitting. It is a picture of counsel suddenly beginning to influence me, and I'm becoming more comfortable with it, and after long, it becomes regular. Influences. We all have influences. There's influences all around us, right? Your phone's right in front of you. We're influenced by everything, by what you hear, by what you see. They're all around us. I was reading something this week. This is interesting. That the average American now, the average American, your average attention span, you know what it is? That's what mine is. 8 seconds. The average attention span for Americans is 8 seconds. And I would say mine's probably 4, maybe 2. amen. And what's funny is they, I don't know how they figured this one out, but that's less than a goldfish. Right. That's really weird. But it's less than a goldfish. So here's the point. If my attention span is that bad, right, how quickly am I going to get pulled into other things to influence me? Very quickly, right? Whether it's what I listen to, whether it's the news, whether it's a sitcom, things are going to start to influence me if... What? What does he say? If I'm not meditating on what? If I'm not delighting in the law and if I'm not meditating on day and night. So there's two pictures here. There's the picture of what not to do, but he also gives you this picture of this blessedness, which is really interesting because it sounds like a spiritual discipline, right? Because he's talking about the law of God, and he is talking about the Ten Commandments and the Torah, but he's talking about the whole Bible here. Here's what I know. Here's what I find to be. That there's three kinds of people. I think people can fit into this category. There are the people that just don't believe that there's a God of love. There are people that believe that there's a God of love, but don't experience the God of love. And then there's people that believe and experience it. We experience that through meditation and the Holy Spirit walking alongside that in his word. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul's talking to the Thessalonians. He says this, remember what I told you about biblical truth, about the gospel. Our gospel came to you not simply in words, but with the power of the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. And so he goes on to say, the Spirit comes and he takes the words that you know and what's in your head, and he brings them all the way home and changes your life with them, and he infuses them deep in your heart where it catches fire and explodes. And in there, you get delight in it, and it comes into your mind. And that's what makes the difference. It's the difference between knowing something with your mind and having your whole being infused with the Holy Spirit. It's meditation. So the idea is this life of blessedness The result of meditating on his word is that you and I, we believe the things that we read about God. They come alive. The love, it comes alive. Martin Luther has a study that he wrote. You can look it up. It's great. It's called Simple Way to Pray. And what he says in there is simply this, that he takes the word and he meditates it. He reads it and meditates over it until it affects his heart. Because it becomes personal. Do you do that? You know, it's not just the words on the page. Here's the third part to this. So it's the priority of it. It's the promise of it. And then thirdly is what it produces. Look what it says here. What does it produce? He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season. The leaf doesn't wither, and all it does is, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And we talked about this when we were in Ruth, this picture of wheat, barley, whatever you want to say. The chaff is around the wheat. So in the day, back in the day, what they would do is on a mountainside, maybe where there was rock, they would take the harvest and they would throw it up in the wind, and the wind would come and it would blow the chaff, right? It would free the unnutrient part, the part that wasn't needed, away from the thing that was needed. That's how they did it. So the picture here is you got two different productions. So you got two different things that are being produced. You either have this picture of the one that's being blown away, there's no steadiness, or you have this picture of this tree that is planted by the streams of water. And look what it says. It says that it yields fruit in its season. In its season, it yields fruit, but the leaf does not wither. It doesn't change. We were down in the lower part of the state. Friday, my grandmother turned 94, and she lives down around Santee, and so we were heading down that way the other day, and it's interesting because I love that area of the state, but we call that Blackwater. Have you ever seen it? It's Blackwater down there, and I mean, it's dark, and so you're constantly going over these little rivers, and I was looking across, and what you see down there are cypress trees. And these trees, they're beautiful. They're evergreen. They're always green. But their root system is incredible. Like it looks like all these fingers coming out of the bottom of the tree that are going deep down into the soil. And I remember as a kid, my dad was pastoring a church down in the lower part of the state. And we had a guy in our church named Pad Jim. And Pad Jim loved to fish. And Pad Jim would take me fishing all the time as a little guy. And I still have nightmares about this, because we would go about in these waters, and you're talking about a 5 or 6 year old, and you're out in these waters, and all of a sudden these big gators would come out of, you know, they plop in the water, and you're sitting here like, I hope this guy knows what he's doing, or these water moccasins were in the water. So I remember more nightmares than good things, but I remember these stories and going out with him. And one of the things that I remember is right after Hugo, we had gone, he took me out, and he was checking some traps, and just all the debris that was coming down the river. So the water was high at the time, and the debris was coming down. There were trees floating down the river. But you know what was not? The cypress trees. They were just there, just doing what they always do. They were green. And he took me out one other time, which was interesting. This one really had me nightmares, because we got in, there was hardly any water. So I thought I was going to have to walk with the alligators back to the house. But you would go in and there was hardly any water, but you know what was still green? Cypress trees. This picture here that he's painting is that the one that meditates into the law, that meditates on scripture, it doesn't matter what kind of circumstances of life come, the leaves don't change. Now, you notice the fruit. There may be times in your life where there's not fruit because of the season. But you're anchored into the living water. So the picture here is what are you? Are you a meditating person? Is someone that is controlled by the circumstances of life? when there are things that are bad that are coming in, are your roots in the strength? Are they in the vitality? Is there real joy in your life? We talk about this all the time, but real joy is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of God, right? So we see this picture, and then it continues, right? So you've got a picture of what it looks like to be in the presence. You got a picture of what it looks like not to. But then there's something more. There's the practice here, because this is what we look at when we talk about what do you practically do? How do I meditate? For somebody that has the attention span of a goldfish, how do I meditate? Right? Well, he tells you. Look what he says. He gives you, he first of all, what he shows you is, first of all, what are you meditating on? You're meditating on the law. Now, here's where it gets a little bit tricky, because it's talking about all of Scripture. And here's one thing that we struggle with sometimes in understanding is all of Scripture is normative. And what I mean is all of Scripture is authority in your life, every bit of it. Do you understand that? Do you recognize that? All of it. Every part of it, from Psalms to the stories in the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Bible tells us that it's all normative. It's all authoritative in your life. And here's the problem that we see with that. So many times in our lives, we pick and choose. We pick and choose what we want. We pick and choose what we like. I was reading something this week. It was talking, it said that, I don't know what this would be like, but people with a lot of wealth, they have something in their life called yes men. You ever heard of this? You know what a yes men is? Basically, it's people that they pay just to agree with them. Say yes, yeah, I agree, whatever. So their whole job is just to say yes to everything. And here's the point. When you're diving into Scripture, there's going to be parts of Scripture that you say, huh, there's a little pushback. I don't know if I understand that. I don't know if I completely agree with that. God, what are you doing here? It's not a matter of just like, whatever you say, God. No, the idea is to step into it and meditate on it. So then the question is how do we do it? How do we meditate, right? Because it's more than just reading. We said it earlier. It's more than just reading. It's more than just spending a little bit. It's diving in and it's digging in. And there's three things that I want to point out that I think are crucial, have been crucial in my own life. Because when you think of it, to meditate, it's to ruminate, it's to reflect, it's to think out the implications of. But I was listening one time to a pastor. I can't remember where it was exactly, but he was challenging this idea of meditation. And he said, what I want you to do, and he used, it may have been Keller, Mark, he said, use Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. He said, I want you to do for the next 30 minutes, I want you to take that verse, just that verse, and write for 30 minutes. I want you to write as many truths of that as you can write. I was like, wow, well, that ain't a whole lot to work with. So I started writing. And what the point was is you could say, Jesus said, follow, and just keep going. And by the end of it, it was insane, because I don't think until that point I'd really meditated on the word. I mean, I read commentaries and read things to go with it, but to just stop and say, Lord, just move in me. I want to know what this scripture is saying. So you gotta think out, but you also have to think in, right? If you read through the Psalms, Psalms 42 especially, we're familiar with that. But the psalmist there is saying, "Why are you cast down on my soul?" Who is he talking to there? You know the psalm, right? Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. So much of what we read here is preaching to ourselves. He's not talking to God. He's actually meditating on what he knows to be true about God in the scripture that he read. And then there's a third thing, and there's a final thing here from an application standpoint. Back to Martin Luther's simple way to pray, he says this.
How can I praise God because of what I read? What sin can I confess because of what I've read here? What do I need to ask God for what I've read here? In other words, what he's saying is rejoice, repent, request. So in the moment when you're reading the scripture, it's a question of what am I rejoicing in here? What truths am I rejoicing in? What do I need to repent in my own life? What is God asking? What do I need to request here? And he said it changes everything. So it's not just a matter of going through and just saying, okay, I've read my Bible today. I did my 10 to 15 minutes or whatever it is. It's actually digging in and saying, God, what are you telling me? And it may take you just reading over and over and over and over and writing and writing and writing, but you watch and see what happens. It changes everything. But the final thing is there is a problem here. And God's grace is so good. I want you to hear this. Because there's two things we see. He says, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And if you skip down, he said, therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The problem is simply this. Do you truly delight in the law of the Lord? Do you, and I'm speaking to you and me, do you truly delight? Do you love God to tell you what to do? I don't know, do you? I would say no, you probably don't. Do you day and night meditate and delight in God telling you what to do? Do you submit it all? Everything, every part of you? And the answer is no. There's only one that did. I think about Jesus, and I think about his own life. Like, it was always God's will. And if you even listen to his words, most of Jesus' words were scripture. It was scripture. Just when he was being tempted by the devil, most of what he was reading was Deuteronomy. He was reading it right back. And even on the cross, if you go back, if you look on the cross when he was being crucified, Psalms 22, my God, why has that forsaken me? Man, I don't think about it just when I stump my own toe. I'm not screaming out scripture, I can promise you that. But what we see in Jesus' life is even in the midst of agonies and pain, he bled scripture. And if Jesus didn't think he could possibly handle the problems of life without scripture, why in the world would we think we could? You ever think about that? Now, I know we look, and it's easy here to think of shame and to think of guilt and just say, well, that's Jesus, right? But the beauty of it is this, that he came and he paid what we couldn't pay, right? It's not that we look at this and say, well, no, but it calls us into worship. That we have a Savior that did, he came and lived the life we couldn't live and died the death that we should have died. And if you look at, I was reading in Psalm 22:14 says this, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint and my heart is like wax and it's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up. It's this picture of the chaff, right? It's you and me. Jesus becomes the chaff. He's dried up. He's twisted in the wind. He's blown away. So we wouldn't have to be. That's the call to worship. I'm going to ask the guys to come up. The gang, the team. I don't know why I say guys. The beauty of Psalms for me, as I read and think, is Psalms cries out for the Lamb. Doesn't it? It finds hope in a righteousness that is not a righteousness of human wisdom or of human strength, but it is a righteousness that is only found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this holy God that knows every one of us on his own, and all of us who have been covered by the righteousness of Christ, we just read, says we'll be welcome in his presence for eternity. And what he's saying is, come, come, come. The broken, the lame, the dirty, the scared. See that? It's a call. It's a call to worship. If I love my wife. She's not in here, I don't think. But because I love her, if she says, "Hey, will you do this for me?" What am I going to say? Well, absolutely. See, our motivation as we step into worship, and even when we talk about meditating on his word, is reflecting on his goodness and the truth. If we don't, what we're going to see, it comes to worship from a congregational standpoint, but also on an individual standpoint. And so some of the reasons why you always hear us, there's Bible studies, online, you can go on the reading plan, all these things that we do each week is to walk alongside to prepare us for worship, right? And it starts here. It starts meditating on God's word and remembering his goodness, remembering who we are. My prayer, our prayer, over the next 3 weeks, is our prayer, is that you, in the next 3 to 4 weeks, would daily make me a promise. Would you make me a promise? Make the Lord a promise. Just be in the word for 30 minutes. I want you to meditate on, you pick a small piece of scripture, and I want you to watch, and I want you to see how your worship will change in the next 3-4 weeks. I dare you. Try it. For every day, I want you to make, starting today, I know it's the 4th, but we're going to do it today, right? I want you for the next 4 weeks, for 30 minutes, just give me 30 minutes, to read. And I mean read, meditate, write it down. Ask God what he's telling you here. Do it. Your worship will change. It'll change you. I promise. See what the blessing is that he's talking about. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, your faithfulness to us. Lord, there are so many things that are out there that are constantly fighting for our attention. Lord, let us be a people that are rooted in the living water, your living water. Lord, in the midst of storms and in the midst of droughts and what that looks like, that we would be rooted in your word. Speak to us. Move in our hearts in the next few minutes as we just sing scripture back to you. We love you, and we ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.